Welcome to the Beyond Sunday at WMPC podcast. This summer, we invite you to join us as we explore things we wish Jesus had not said. In week three of this six-week series, we will tackle Jesus' surprising statement to his disciples, "I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." We hope you'll listen as Associate Pastor for Small Groups and Young Adults, Ann Gallagher, and Pastoral Resident Lee Hunter explore Matthew 10, 34 to 36.
Friends, hello and welcome to the podcast. I am so delighted today to be able to introduce you to a special guest. So I am Ann Gallagher and I'm one of the associate pastors here. I'm joined by Lee Hunter, who's our pastoral resident, and making his podcast debut is our seminary intern for the summer, Dane Radigan. Dane, welcome.
Thank you so much.
We're so glad to have you. Well, y'all, our task today is a monumental one. The thing that we wish Jesus hadn't said that we have been assigned to think about today comes from Matthew 10, verse 34. "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." Whew. Yeah. First impressions. Mm.
Yeah. I think a couple things that just stand out were just like buzzwords almost, like peace, earth, sword. And what do those mean? What does it mean by the earth? What does it mean by peace? You know, if you know anything about Jesus, he's wanted to bring peace.
Yeah.
That's kind of his big thing.
That's his thing.
Yeah, peace to the world.
Yeah, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. So at least on the surface, this feels really antithetical to who Jesus was and what Jesus is teaching and preaching about.
Right. Yeah. Definitely one of those gut punch verses that does not feel good as you're reading it aloud.
Yeah, I think something that will become evident through this conversation is this sword is not literal. Mm. It is a representative of division, results from allegiance to Christ and his teachings. It is a figurative word, figurative item that is represented as it's a schismatic device in this verse.
Ooh, schismatic device. Yeah. Yes, Dane. So true, which is a really important point to make because in our time talking about this verse prior to hopping onto the podcast, we a couple of different times mentioned how this verse has been used, like many other parts of Scripture, in ways that are really contrary to the way of Jesus and the way of peace. And so the Crusades are a great example, like drawing the sword in a way that people are interpreting literally, which is challenging and is, something for us to kind of wrestle with a little bit.
Yeah. You can really take this verse out of context and use it to defend any particular ideology or defend your grievances that you have against another group. Mm-hmm. And it could be used as a real call to arms. It's important to tread lightly here.
Right.
Well, I always think we're the ones with Jesus on our side. Ooh. Doesn't matter which war we're fighting, we're always right.
Yeah.
Right?
Mm. Right. That is a seductive statement that can really lead people to make some interesting decisions. Lee, I think one of the things you mentioned was that it might be helpful to read a different translation of this verse.
Yeah, so we're really looking at verses 34 through 36. And so this is the Message translation of that passage. And so Eugene Peterson has translated it thus. "Don't think I've come to make life cozy. I've come to cut, make a sharp knife cut between son and father, daughter and mother, bride and mother-in-law. Cut through these cozy domestic arrangements and free you for God. Well-meaning family members can be your worst enemies. If you prefer father or mother over me, you don't deserve me. If you prefer son or daughter over me, you don't deserve me."
It's interesting that a thread that comes through there is freedom, that the cut is not for the sake of violence, but it's for the sake of freedom. That I'm glad you read that because I think that I'm hearing it differently by hearing that translation. Yeah. Well, y'all, here I think is kind of the elephant in the room question is how do we reconcile what Jesus is saying here? I have, don't think that I have come to bring peace. I've come to bring a sword. How do we reconcile that with other statements that we see Jesus making? So we've generated a couple examples of this. So like, how do we reconcile this with Matthew chapter 5, verse 9? Blessed are the peacemakers. What are some others?
John 14, 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you.
Mm-hmm. Later in the book of Matthew 26, 52, then Jesus said to him, put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will die by the sword.
That one is particularly compelling, that in the very same gospel, just chapters later, we're hearing this really different understanding about the sword. So this is a good opportunity to be reminded that the Bible is less of a book and more of a library. That has been a really foundational understanding for me as I've learned more about Scripture and wrestled with it, that a lot of times we hear the phrase, the Bible says, and that's a pretty complicated statement because there are times when Scripture says one thing, and then if you turn a few pages, you'll see something else that could appear to be contradictory or confusing in some way. And it is a good reminder that, Lee reminded me, this is a good SAT vocab word, that Scripture is multivocalic. Such a good word. That Scripture is, again, this library of multiple different voices that are writing in different contexts, historically and socially, and that accepting things at face value is tempting because sometimes kind of black and white thinking can be sort of a comfort. But I think ultimately we do ourselves a disservice when we don't think about the complexity of Scripture. So two sort of helpful principles of interpretation to keep in the back of our minds in this situation and as we're reading in general. The first is to allow Scripture to interpret Scripture, meaning that we don't just cherry pick something out and look at it in isolation, but that we both look at the context and we allow Scripture to be in conversation with itself. So we're lifting up, this is what we see Jesus say here, and this is what we see Jesus say here. So that gives us a little bit more of a comprehensive understanding. And the second is that as Christians, we are reading through a Christological lens. So anytime that we read Scripture, we are reading in our minds, holding what we know to be true of who Jesus is, the ways that Jesus has been presented to us through the Gospels, what we know to be true of Jesus. That's kind of coloring our interpretation as we're reading Scripture. So in terms of zooming out a little bit to provide some context, let's read just a little bit more of the text. Dane, would you read for us Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 39?
Absolutely. 34, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And one's foes will be members of one's own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it.
So Matthew chapter 9, verse 25, starts what is often referred to as Jesus's missionary instructions for his 12 disciples. And that carries on through chapter 10, verse 42. So what we're thinking about today is squarely in the middle of that section of missionary instructions. So it's important to remember that Jesus's instructions are being given to people who were, in fact, being rejected by their families and persecuted by civil and religious authorities because of their decision to follow Jesus. And whether that was happening in the present, in terms of while they were receiving these instructions, or if that's kind of a foreshadowing of the persecution that would come later after Jesus's physical presence on the earth, both are true, that this context really matters, that the hearers of this text would be people who face a really different experience of their faith than we do, particularly here as Western people and in a context of America, the South, where a lot of times your commitment to Christianity is not only accepted, but assumed. Almost expected. Yeah, assumed, mm-hmm. exactly. And so that's kind of an important thing to think about, because the way that we understand persecution and the kind of what we bring to that word is colored by our experience a little bit.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think this is something that we are hearing in the language of our culture right now, particularly within Christian nationalist groups mm-hmm. who believe that Christianity is under threat and mm-hmm. that Christians are really being persecuted by the secular culture. Mm-hmm. And so this is this language of persecution is something that we want to be aware of yes. as we're reading this text, and the perceptions of persecution and what that looks like.
Yeah.
Because it was a very real yes. Threat at the time that this text was written, and is perhaps less of a threat in this yes. day and age, in a country that is still identifies as a majority Christian.
Right, right. Thank you for pointing that out, mm-hmm. Lee. I think that's really helpful. So earlier in chapter 10, Jesus tells his disciples that they really can expect to be persecuted. Like this idea that the Christian life is one of comfort, to borrow Eugene Peterson's mm-hmm. term, is just not, that is not squaring with what we read. So Lee, would you take us back to verse 16 in chapter 10?
Yes. Jesus says, "I am sending you out like sheep into the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of them, for they will hand you over to councils and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings because of me, as a testimony to them and the Gentiles. When they hand you over, do not worry about how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you at that time. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Sibling will betray sibling to death, and a father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all because of my name. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this town, flee to the next. For truly I tell you, you will not have finished going through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes." This is so, I mean, I'm just really thinking about the Matthean context and the early Christian community and how this feels like Matthew is putting sort of a prophecy of what is to come in Jesus's mouth, because really and truly, I mean, that Christianity divided families.
That's
this
right.
early sect of what was sort of an early sect of Judaism really drew some sharp distinctions between family members, and that was traumatic for the community in a lot of ways.
Right, and it's important to remember too that, like, sometimes I think as modern American Western people, we can forget that the relationship between religion and civic and political life was so intertwined mm-hmm. that you couldn't pull the two apart. And so the decision to follow Jesus was not like just a Sunday morning decision to go to worship, mm-hmm. but that you were making a choice that was in opposition to what the rulers of the day were expecting of you and demanding of you. Mm-hmm. So that, you know, Jesus says, when they persecute you in mm-hmm. this town, not if. The
yeah.
expectation is that by choosing to disregard the rulers of this world in the sense of like what your allegiance is pointed towards and choosing Jesus, you are entering into a life where the expectation is that there are going to be challenges
yeah.
because of that. So there are a couple quotes that I came across from some commentators that I thought were really interesting and helpful, and I wondered if we could kind of land the plane by reading those together and just offering some of our observations.
Yeah, this first one is of Dr. Lewis Donaldson from Austin Presbyterian Theological Seminary. He writes, "The sword does not arrive because Jesus or his disciples bring it, but because governors and kings draw it in response to the words and deeds of the disciples. To follow the Messiah is to face a particular kind of terror. It is to provoke kings and governors to draw their swords."
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That to me felt a little bit like a deep breath of relief, because that is a very helpful way for me to understand that Jesus is not condoning violence. He's more so making an observation about what he knows to be true, which is that the values of the world are in opposition to the values of his kingdom often, and that intersection between the two is going to be fraught. What else are y'all thinking about when you hear that?
I think we have to go back to this idea of, is this literal or is this figurative?
Right.
If it was literal, in Matthew 26, as we saw, Jesus would encourage his disciple to cut off that ear.
Yeah.
That's not what happened. Jesus condemned it. He healed the ear again. Put your sword back in its place.
That's right.
This is not a literal encouragement of, as we kind of mentioned, a crusade.
Right.
Yeah. It is not a justification of the use of the sword, despite the countless historical examples of Christians using it in this way.
Mm-hmm. That's so true. And thinking too about how Jesus was also at opposition with some of the zealots of his society, who really felt like they needed to take up arms against the oppressor, against Rome. And some would say that Judas Iscariot was a zealot, and that is sort of why he handed Jesus over to the Romans, because he didn't feel like Jesus was, well, he felt like handing Jesus over might incite a rebellion among the people, and it didn't. Mm-hmm. And so just that Jesus really felt like that was not the way that the kingdom was going to come. Again, just really leaning on the figurative elements of this rather than the literal elements.
Right. I just was thinking about how in the civil rights movement, there was so much drawing upon the traditions of Scripture and the traditions of Jesus, and how it's interesting to think about the opposition that people faced on something like Bloody Sunday. That is like this playing out where people are trying to pursue kingdom values, like what God would intend, which is for all people to be treated with dignity. And when people were even peacefully trying to assert that, what they were met with was the quote-unquote metaphorical sword. Mm. And that often looked like literal violence with, you know, police beatings and things like that. That image is just really present in my mind as I'm thinking about this, that's such an example of how this has played out in our history.
Yeah.
Lee, do you want to read us that final quote?
Yeah, so this is from the Reverend Pam Driesel, in a pastor who is down in Atlanta. And she says, "Perhaps we are being invited to examine our lives for places where we are complicit in systems that need to be divided by the sword of truth for the sake of justice and peace." So divided by the sword of truth for the sake of justice and peace.
I think in the U.S. we have a lot of ideals of family, but in these later verses, "For I have come to set a man against his father, daughter against her mother." That is against some of the ideals that we hold.
Yeah.
Like, it's very easy to see
family values,
God
right?
first, family second, and then everyone else.
Right.
Yeah. It's not quite the case. There aren't these explicit blood versus not lines that Jesus draws.
Yeah.
Like, we are being invited to examine our lives for places where we are complicit in systems.
Yes.
As Pam Driesel said, we are complicit in making an idol out of family, even.
Oh, yeah. Gosh, that's so true.
Man. I also think about just other examples. Yes, in the civil rights movement, also during the Civil War, where families were torn apart, and in other places in the world, even now, families on either side of a divide that is now a conflict zone or a war zone. And the like, how far do you go to kind of take up the mantle of justice mm-hmm. and to fight for what is just and mm-hmm. what is peace? I think kind of, you know, the translation of this word peace in Greek could also be like quiet mm. or rest. And so it's not like Jesus has not come to bring quiet, right? Ooh, like Jesus yes. has come to bring like the sword in the sense of like we're working towards shalom
yes.
as a sense of peace. We're working towards like the wholeness and the wellness of all of creation.
Yes, that makes me think about in Jeremiah, there's, and it appears a handful of different times, I think, in different prophetic books, but the idea that people are saying peace, peace, but there is no peace.
Mm,
like that mm-hmm. The absence of conflict is not necessarily the presence of shalom.
Right.
And so in order to pursue the values of Jesus's kingdom, there very well may be an encounter with what is not peaceful in the sense that there's not an absence of conflict.
Right. We hear that in our culture too. No justice, no peace.
Right.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, so good, y'all. Well, friends, are there any other thoughts that y'all want to share or any other observations?
I think it's important to let the text speak for itself, not import our own values. Mm. Recognize the contradictions that are there.
Yeah.
Mm. Jesus advocates for peace. He advocates for, well, putting the sword away.
Yeah.
And yet, we do have verses like these, so.
Right.
I think it's good to wrestle through them, think through them.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I love that.
Yeah. This is not permission, folks, to begin your own crusade, okay?
You heard it here.
Don't pick up that sword.
Oh, my gosh. Well, friends, we are so grateful that you all are dear listeners on the other side of this podcast wrestling with these hard questions with us. And as Dane said, letting the text speak for itself and being okay sometimes with the discomfort that comes with that.
Right.
That, you know, we don't need to package everything neatly and tie a bow. There are just times when Scripture is challenging intellectually and spiritually, and that's one of the reasons that we read it in community, is so that we can be reminded of different perspectives and different voices. So friends, bless you as you go out to continue to wrestle with these scriptural sayings and truths, and we're looking forward to hearing your thoughts about this episode and in the other episodes as we're thinking about the things that we wish Jesus had not said. And we'll see y'all soon.